Welcome to Truth Matters Church, contending for the faith one verse at a time. Continuing our homework for an expository study in the book of Revelation, today Pastor Alex explores the prophet Daniel's vision of a ram and goat and what this could mean for us looking towards end times. Today we hear part one of this study, and we encourage you to download the handout with maps to get the most from it, available for free at truthmatterschurch.org/resources. Here is Pastor Alex.
Now, in our last study, when we wrapped up the four beast vision, and I did go a little over what we are used to, but what we weren't able to get to because of time was to understand what was the purpose of the four beast vision. Why was he given visions or interpretations of visions, at least with respect to the four beasts? Why was he given it? And Hosea, interestingly, mentions the same beasts in Daniel's visions, and you'll see it's very intentional. So what I'd like to do is read a portion of Hosea so that when we wrap up the four beast vision and we move on to the ram and goat vision, kind of the overarching theme is still the same. Let me tell you what it is. Do you remember in our rules of engagement that everything that is happening in the world, all over the world, the crazy, even where we live now, do you know that what's going on in the world really centers around what's going on in Israel? What I mean is this. The reason why the world hasn't been restored yet, and the reason why Israel hasn't been rescued yet, is because God is not done disciplining his people. We got to get that. And that ties in with the four beast vision. The four beast vision was about God disciplining his people. The people are the object. Israel and Judea, all of Israel. And these visions that Daniel is having is about God disciplining his people, ultimately to the point where God is done disciplining them. Then he will come to rescue them. If we don't get that, and you read the visions of Daniel, you don't understand. Like, first of all, you know, us as the church of Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, yeah, we are part of God's redemptive will and plan. We are part of the promises that are promised in all of Scripture. But just know that concerning these visions, especially in Daniel, the church is not part of the vision. We got to get that. It's concerning the land and the people of Israel. And to demonstrate that, we're going to read a portion of Hosea, and you'll see a parallel of what I just said to the vision that Daniel had concerning the beast. So let's read Hosea. We'll read chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal, he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they will be like the morning cloud and like dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. Here's where I'm getting at. So I, Yahweh speaking, God, the Lord, will be like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I, Yahweh, will lie in wait by the wayside. I, Yahweh, will encounter them, speaking of Israel, like a bear robbed of her cubs. And I, Yahweh, will tear open their Israel's chest. There, I, Yahweh, will also devour them, Israel, like a lioness. As a wild beast would tear them. It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. What's interesting in this passage of Scripture is Israel is haughty and have forgotten the Lord their God, and they've gotten comfortable. And because of that, they worshiped Baal, and they went in another direction. And God said, there's no God besides me, there's no Savior besides me. But yet you choose to go on the wayside. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to be like a lion to you, I'm going to be like a leopard to you, and I'm going to be a bear, like a bear to you, and I'm going to tear open your chests. Interesting how when we've studied Daniel's visions, these are the same beasts. And who are these beasts? When it says, arise and devour, who do you think is the object? What does Hosea tell us? The people of Israel. And interestingly enough, when we've concluded the four beasts study, where we found is that the four beasts using scripture are located on the western and southern Mediterranean. And what's interesting is that all four beasts are the neighboring countries surrounding the land of Israel. So God is using wicked kings and kingdoms as instruments of judgment against his people Israel because of their sin. Interesting. What that means is, and what we take away from our study of the four beasts is the United States, Russia, China, Germany, we talked about it, France, anything that's out there, they're not the instruments that God are using to punish his people Israel. He's using the Mediterranean countries that surround Israel. And that's why, like as a leopard, they can watch them. They're within reach. You know, like a bear, right, who's hibernating, can devour. And like a lion, as God used in his own language, will rip their chests open. Interesting. Very interesting. But that's the purpose of the four beasts vision. And what we also learn from that is those four beasts are towards the end of history. It's not historic, at least to where we are right now. And the reason why we know that, and we've covered, is because there are some prophecies that haven't been fulfilled in any prior king or kingdom, like one, for example, you know, the lion that had his wings pulled out and was made to stand like a man, and a human mind was given to it. How can a human mind be given to something that's statue-like in the past that hasn't happened yet? And with the advancement of AI and technology, that doesn't seem so far-fetched from even where we are now. But just by looking at the first beast of the four beasts places the prophecy towards future from us. And it's something that hasn't has yet to be fulfilled. And I do want to remind us of a disclaimer as we're going to get ready now to read the passage concerning the ram and the goat vision. When we get to this part, the regions implicated in the prophecy, I don't want to spend too much time speculating about what happened there from Daniel till now. Because a lot of activity, as can be understandable, from Daniel, so Daniel was written about 600 BC, or, you know, Daniel's time was about 600 BC. Here we are in 2022 AD. We're looking at about 2,600 years or so from this time. Of course, in this area, there's a lot of activity that's happened in 2,600 years. I'm not going to get caught up in what's happened so much in the 2,600 years. And what we've been doing is when we're looking at Daniel's visions and prophecy, we want to focus on the ones that have end-time implications because we're studying Revelation, which is the prophecy of how the world is going to end, leading up to the culmination of Christ's kingdom and ultimately to final judgment and the final eternal state. So we spent a lot of time when we studied the great statue, and those were historic king and kingdoms, but we also know that the vision of the golden statue also was a picture of the end time kings. And now we've learned that the four beasts are also future kings towards the end. And now when we get to the ram and the goat, and I'm just going to say this up front, there's a lot of common teaching out there that these two are historic king or kingdoms. And we'll talk a little bit about that when we get to that portion of the text. But We want the scripture to tell us this ram and goat, is it historic from us or is it still yet future? And it tells us. And I'll point it to us when we get to that portion of the text. So with that, in our ram and goat, in our study of the ram and vision of the ram and goat, we're going to do this in two parts. We're going to do part one today. What I mean by that is we're going to look at verses 1 through 14 today and just do some table setting. We're going to do the things that we've been doing. Then for part two, we're going to get, after we have the table set, we're going to let the angel who gave Daniel the interpretation tell us more about that vision and where it's going to place the timeline of the ram and goat. So are you guys ready? Good. Let's look now at our passage, Daniel 8. We'll read verses 1 through 14, and I'm reading from the NAS. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. I looked in the vision, and while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. Then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. I saw the ram budding westward, northward, and southward, and no other beasts could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased and magnified himself. While I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming up from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came up to the ram, which had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shattered his two horns. And the ram had no strength to withstand him. So we hurled him to the ground and trampled on him. And there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. But as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. It grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And on account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, "How long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply while the transgression causes horror, so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled?" He said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored." Are you guys ready to walk through this? I can tell you, even for me, when I read that, I'm like, what is all that? Just woo, right? Well, let's exposit it, and hopefully, as we unpack it, it'll become more clear. So in the third year, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent or after the one which appeared to me previously. So the vision of the ram and goat was given to Daniel in the third year of Belshazzar's reign. So if you're taking notes and keeping track, and I put these there for you, some approximate dates of the visions that we've covered so far. So we've covered the great statue. That was given around 604 BC, and that was in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. When you get to the four beasts, that places it around 553 BC, which was the first year of Belshazzar. And then now, which we're studying the ram and goat, it was given in the third year of Belshazzar. So it was about 2 years after the four beasts, or 551 BC. So, you know, we just studied the four beasts. So when Daniel had that vision, 2 years later, Daniel had the vision now of the ram and goat. And that's what we're studying now. Now let's look at verse 2. What did Daniel see? I looked in the vision, and while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. So citadel is Bira. Oh, by the way, at this point in Daniel, it's written in Hebrew. I said, yes! I don't have to go to the Aramaic, to the Hebrew, back to the Aramaic. And I still had trouble with this one. But at least, just so you know, so I'm not going to be referring to Aramaic too much unless it's helpful for us too. But let's look at verse 2 again. So citadel is Bira, which means it's a palace or fortress. So Daniel was looking in the vision, and he himself was in the citadel of Susa. He was in this palace or fortress in this ancient place of Susa. So Susa is in the province or a district of Elam. So what I did was, and hopefully this will be helpful, where was Daniel in this vision? He was in the Ulai Canal or the citadel of Susa. So here's a map of modern day countries in the Middle East now. When you go, okay, where was Ulai Canal and where was the citadel of Susa? Well, according to the resources that I was able to get my hands on, that would place Daniel in this vision just north of Kuwait. We're familiar with Kuwait, you know, especially for those of us who've done tours in the Middle East or have family or loved ones who do tour. You know, Kuwait was one of those areas. But it is north, just north of the Persian Gulf. It's near the Persian Gulf. But where the citadel of Susa, this Ulai Canal, where Daniel was, where it is today, it's right around the border of Iran and Iraq. That's where Daniel was taken in this vision. He said, I was standing in the Ulai Canal. So that kind of gives you an idea of the geographic location of where Daniel was in this ram and goat vision. So let's continue on. He goes, Then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram, which had two horns, was standing in front of the canal, or the Ulai Canal. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. So Daniel sees this ram with two horns, and this ram is standing in front of the canal, or the Ulai Canal. And in his vision, he says one horn was longer than the other, and the shorter horn came first. So I try to get this picture here, and you know, picture says a thousand words. And just so you know, that's part of the challenge sometimes is going through Google and trying to find a picture that is as accurate as it can be of the vision that Daniel sees. And this is a accurate picture of a ram with two long horns, but you'll see number one is shorter than number two, the second horn, which was longer. But this kind of gives you a visual. So let's continue on. So long or longer. See, when we think long or longer, if we don't go to the original, you're like, long or longer, okay, so it can be subjective. What does long or longer mean? But in the Hebrew, it's gaboah, and it means high or exalted. So as we learned, remember, horns, when it comes to prophecy, horns equals kings. When you see horns, you see an animal or animals or a beast is mentioned with horns, the horns represent a king. So in this vision, the ram represents two kings, one of which was higher or more prideful or exalted and came after the first king. That's what we have to work with. So the two horns on this ram, the shorter one was a king, but the second one was more prideful and was more exalting of himself from the king that was before him. And to kind of add to this map, where this ram was in Daniel's vision is in front of the Ulai Canal. So I just put the picture of the ram with two horns in front of where Daniel was. Let's look at verse 4. He says, I saw the ram budding westward, northward, southward, and no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased and magnified himself. Remember the longer, exalting, and pride? Well, here it is. It's consistent. But he did as he pleased and magnified himself. So the ram butted westward, northward, and southward. But here's the picture. This ram is on a conquest, butting westward, northward, and southward from where Daniel was, or saw him in his vision. And this conquering king, he did as he pleased, and he magnified himself. Right now, I'm not going to tell you, I'm not telling you who this king is. All we're knowing is we're getting a description of the king. We're not even trying to put a geographic location necessarily, unless the scripture gives it to us. And here it does give us some markers, but I'm not putting a time frame on it yet. I'm just saying we're going to do some table setting. What do we know about the ram and goat? What does Daniel see? And we're just doing our legwork. And then when we get to the interpretation, we're going to let the scripture tell us when these kings represented in the ram and the goat will arrive on the scene. And I've already mentioned, a lot of resources out there teach that the ram and goat already happened. And there'll be some very popular and familiar names in kings that we'll talk about at that time. So in this vision, Daniel sees this ram with two horns butting, you know, westward, northward, and southward. So where it stands today, whoever this conquering king is, he's conquering towards where we know as obviously northern Iraq and Iran, but also going towards Syria and Turkey. But it's also going towards the land of Israel. And as far as conquering south, getting into Saudi Arabia. So that's who this ram in Daniel's vision is on a conquest, and that's kind of the geographic area of who's being conquered. But now in verse 5, we're introduced to another beast. While I was observing, behold, a male goat. Okay, how many of us are farmers here? I mean, you know, if you're a farmer, you got animals, you're like, yeah, this is speaking your language. But for many of us who aren't farmers, you're like, oh gosh, right? That's another barrier to overcome, but sorry. Just stay with me. While I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. So this goat was from the west of where the ram was and was coming towards the ram. And I just want you to know, I'm not going to put, because we don't get the location of the goat until we get to the interpretation in part two of our study. So I'm not going to give you a map and showing where the goat is from until we get to the interpretation, because the interpretation gives us the location of where the goat is going to come from. But the goat didn't touch the ground, interesting. And it says he had a conspicuous horn. Let's look at conspicuous horn. Conspicuous is Chazuth in Hebrew, or Hazut in Aramaic. And it means, conspicuous means revelation. It means vision. It means a striking appearance. What's interesting is the Aramaic equivalent root word, it means a pact or agreement. Wait, conspicuous also has allusions to a pact or an agreement? That's not really a good English word for that, but that's the transliterated word of the NAS. But just know that conspicuous, it means a vision. It means a revelation. And this horn being called the Chazuth, it had a striking appearance. So it really stuck out in Daniel's vision. And as we know, horn equals king. So Daniel in this vision, he sees a king with a striking appearance. And he's either coming with a commitment or an agreement, or as a result of a commitment or an agreement. But nonetheless, Daniel sees another king that is not one of the two kings from the ram, but a king from the goat with one conspicuous horn. Let's continue on. Verse 6. He, the goat, came up to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. So the goat, it says, rushed, literally ran quickly in urgency. And the ram in his mighty wrath and his powerful fury came up against the ram with two horns. And that's kind of a picture there. And what I like about this picture, he wasn't touching the ground. Right now, I have nothing to work with to let you know what that means. And I don't want to speculate. But interesting is, this ram, or this goat, I should say, that's coming from the west towards the ram, it says, didn't touch the ground. So my mind started going, is it an aerial attack? Is it this and that? But I want to reserve that until, unless it becomes clearer as we go. But just know that this picture of this goat with a conspicuous horn that's not even touching the ground is now in a hurry and in a haste to take out this ram with two horns. Let's look at verse 7. I saw him, the goat, come beside the ram, and he, the goat, was enraged at him, the ram, and he, the goat, struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he, the goat, hurled him, the ram, to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his, the goat's, power. We're not going to speculate on who that is until we get to the interpretation, but this is the vision that Daniel has been given and that we are now trying to wrap our minds around. Let's continue on, verse 8. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken. And in its place there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. So the male goat, and I put it here in our notes, equals a king which was west from the ram. So whoever this king is west from the ram. And it says that the large horn was broken. And we're going to cover that in the interpretation. So we're going to get on that in our next study. But the four winds of heaven, I wish I didn't write this because I wanted to test if you were taking notes. When you see four winds, the four winds of heaven, it means angelic activity is going on. And the scripture will tell us what location is being stirred up. And in the four beasts vision, we came away that was the four winds were four angels who were stirring up the Rab Yam, the Mediterranean Sea. But here we, in this vision, it says the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place came a four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. Just know that when this king, when the king represented in this, the goat, when that horn was broken off and split up and now to four horns, that angels did that towards the four winds of heaven. In context, we know that in this geographic location, or when it speaks of the four winds of heaven, wherever this male goat was from, or yeah, the male goat was, which was west from the ram, we know that the four winds would be the four points from where that goat came from. And we'll get to that as we continue on. But I do want to talk about the four conspicuous horns. Here's kind of a picture. You know, hopefully it can help us visualize what Daniel is seeing in his vision. So first he saw that mighty goat with the one long or the one conspicuous horn. But then that horn got broken off and now it has four horns on its head. So hopefully this will kind of help try to visualize Daniel's vision. And as we've covered, conspicuous is chazuth in the Hebrew, hazut in Aramaic. Again, when it says conspicuous, it's Daniel is referring to the revelation or the vision that he sees, and the horn in these four horns have a striking appearance. And as we've also, as I've mentioned previously, the root Aramaic word also means a pact or an agreement or a commitment. So a horn is king. So Daniel sees the first horn or king broken or shattered into pieces, and then four kings succeeded him through a pact or an agreement. And this pact or agreement extended to four points of the compass from the original first horn's dominion. I know that was a lot, but whoever was the goat originally, he became mighty and he defeated the ram, which represented two kings. But when the time came when that king, right, originally with the one conspicuous horn, that ultimately that king got broken into pieces. Again, we can deduce from that he was taken away from power. I'm not going to speculate on how, but he was mighty. He magnified himself. And then the time came when he was shattered. And then what came after him were four other kings from that same kingdom or region. That's all we have to work with. When it comes to, okay, who are these, who was this or who is this in prophecy? Well, first let's find out what the description is, and then seeing if there's any world events that happen or hasn't happened yet, we know what the description is in order to know that that's what the Word of God was prophesying. And again, we'll get to the timeline when we get to our next study. So let's look at verse 9. Out of one of them, and he's talking about the four horns, came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. So small horn, I want to talk a little bit more about this. And I do want to talk about beautiful land. But let's look at small horn. So small is tser in Hebrew. And small, it means little, insignificant, or young. It refers to the age of a person who is young in years. We don't get that from this word small. Do you call like someone who's young and immature small? That's why it's hard when you want to get into serious Bible study to just take at face value the English transliteration, because small, tsair in the Hebrew, I'm not sure if I'm even saying that right, T-S-A-I-R, but that Hebrew word is describing a person who is young in years. That's what this small horn means. Here's an important note, and I was guilty of this, and this is why I don't want to rush to get to the book of Revelation. Then I'm going to teach you some mistruth or misinformation, and I don't want to do that. The little horn from the fourth beast of the iron teeth king, and from that king came a kingdom with 10 kings, and then following that, there was three kings that were uprooted by this little horn. That is distinct from the small horn here. I thought they were the same. In fact, if you kind of look at the header of your Bible, they will call the small horn the little horn on the top. So I was guilty of just assuming that must be true. But I want to call out a distinction that they are different, and here's why. The little horn, the word little that was translated in English little, in the Aramaic and Hebrew, it's zir. It's not tser, it's zir. And it doesn't describe a young person of age. It describes something that is small, little, or insignificant. It's not talking about someone who is young in age. Whereas small horn is ser, and that describes an age of a person who is young in years. So all that is to say, don't assume that the little horn in the fourth beast of Daniel's vision and the small horn that we're covering, which was part of the goat, is the same person. I did leading up to the study, but thankfully we're walking through this and we're going to the original, and it's calling out a lot of misassumptions or misteachings. So caution when you read the header of your Bibles that make this assumption. That's why I call that out. Remember I said, you know, the headers are there, but take it at face value. That's not gospel. You know, some of these, when they were interpreted in the version that you have, and there were the committee or whoever was, you know, working towards finding the best or right interpretation, they're also bringing with them some of their personal bias. So for example, when we studied the four beasts, there were some assumptions that the revived 10 toes was a revived Roman Empire, and let me say a divided Rome. So wait, where did you get that? Well, that was what they were taught or held, and when they got to the point where they're making this translation of the Bible, they put that header on there. Just know that that header is not in Scripture. So take that at face value, and that's the caution here, because when it comes to the small horn, they interchange the little horn and the small horn, and they say that they're the same, and I was guilty of that. As far as beautiful land, so beautiful is tsebi. It means glorious, you know, beautiful. But God calls Israel and their land beautiful. And we see an example of that in 2 Samuel 1:19. He says, your beauty, your Sibi, O Israel, is slain on your high places. And in Jeremiah 3:19, God speaking says, then I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful, the most Sibi inheritance of the nations. So beautiful land, the Sibi land, is referring to the land of Israel. So now let's look at, relook at verse 9 with what we just covered so far. Out of one of them, in Daniel's visions, when he saw the conspicuous horn broken and then four horns in its place, one of them came forth a rather small horn, a king young in years, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land, the land of Israel. Isn't that more clear when we go back to the original? So let's look at verse 10. We're making good progress. It, he's referring to the young king, grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. And before we begin to unpack this, just know this is one of those portions in Scripture when I'm like, what is this? Caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth? Where were you? You fell to the earth, and it trampled them down. So we're going to unpack this. But verse 10, when it says this young king, it grew up, it literally means it became great. Whoever this young king was became great. Became great to the host of heaven. And we're going to look at what that means. What's host of heaven? And now we're going to also look at, you know, some of the stars. So host is Saba in Hebrew. And host, it means an army or a warfare, in warfare. And the word, the root word Sebe, it literally means to wage war. So when you see host, it deals with an army or warfare. And the root literally means, okay, well, if it means you know, an army or warfare, it means, you know, you can wage war if needed. And heaven, and we've covered this in our study in 1 John, when we looked at heaven or Shamayim, and it means the heaven or heavens or the sky. So it can mean the sky, you know, our atmosphere, the sky, the heaven. It could mean, you know, the solar system out there, the universe, you know, the stars, the moon, the sun, the planets. That's heaven or the Shamayim. So the context is going to tell us, what Shamayim are you referring to? Are you referring just to the sky in general? Or are you talking about now in outer space? So Daniel sees this little horn. Man, I hate this. See, I'm guilty. It's small horn. Cross that out in your notes. See? I have to unlearn these things. It's the small horn, not little. Okay? Grow up to or before the army of or armies of heaven or sky. Armies of heaven or sky? The Saba or the Seba, the Sebe, which is the root. Daniel sees this small horn grow up or before the army or armies of heaven or sky. Who are the armies of heaven or sky? So in order to know that, we have to know who or what in Scripture is associated with the Saba of heaven or the Saba Shamayim. What's associated with the Saba Shamayim? So we'll look at a few Old Testament verses to let us know what the host of heaven refers to. In Deuteronomy 4:19, and this is God warning Israel to obey God's law. Verse 19, and beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven, Shamayim, and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven. So there's the Saba Shamayim. And be withdrawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. So I put a little note there. So host of heaven in this passage equals the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's the host of heaven. The sun, the moon, and the stars is the Saba Shamayim in Deuteronomy 4:19. Or what else is that associated with? 2 Kings 21, Verse 3, and here Manasseh succeeded Hezekiah and did evil in the eyes of God. Verse 3, for he, Manasseh, rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he, speaking of Manasseh, erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven, worshipped all the Saba Shamayim, and served them. So in 2 Kings 21, verse 3, yeah, the host of heaven also is referring to the sun, moon, and stars, but it also, by extension, Baal and Asherah. Baal and Asherah. Host of heaven in 2 Kings 21 includes Baal. It includes the worship of the Asherah. And in 2 Chronicles 18, 18, and this is the prophet Micaiah rebuking Ahab, verse 18. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven, the Saba Shamayim, standing on his right and on his left. So we have a host of heaven equals the angels, the living creatures, the angelic host. So if the context is not on earth, which what we're studying now is not the context, the context is in the Saba Shamayim, which is, you know, the sky or heavens, and it's not of this world. So now, let's look at some of the stars. Because this small horn grew up to the Saba Shamayim. What's that? And then it even says that some of the stars fell to the earth. So stars is kokab, and it means a star, an actual star, or stars in heaven, in the heavens. And we see that in Genesis 15, verse 5, and in the context there, God is affirming the Abrahamic covenant. It says, and he, Yahweh, took Abraham outside and said, now look toward the heavens, look toward the Shamayim, and count the stars, the kokab, if you're able to count them. So stars quite literally mean the stars. The kokab is the star or stars in heaven. And an interesting note, kokab is also used to describe Messiah and angels. Do you know Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, is associated with a star? Let's see that. Numbers 24, and this is as part of Balaam's oracles, verse 17. A star, a kokab, shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. So kokab, which means a star or stars, is associated with Messiah. Kokab, in this context, means a star, and that star is pointing or associated with Messiah. And here's one last one, Judges 5, 19 through 20. Because we're trying to understand this small horn is growing up to the host of heaven, and that some of the hosts and some of the stars fell to the earth and trampled them. That's what Daniel saw. In Judges 5, verses 19 and 20, we'll see also the use of kokab here to describe or associate something else. So the kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder in silver. Verse 20, the stars, the kokab, fought from heaven, Shamayim. From their courses they fought against Sisera. So in Judges 5, verses 19 and 20, kokab is associated with angels being at war in heaven. So here's a truth. Here's a truth. Whenever there's war on earth, it's a manifestation of the war in heaven. Did you know that what's playing out in all of history, whenever there's wars throughout our history, now and even in the future, it's a manifestation of what's going on in heaven, in the heavenlies. I want to make this other comment. When we kind of put this together, we talk about the Saba Shamayim, the host of heaven, and we looked at stars, and we have actual stars, but in prophetic vision, sometimes the stars is referring to angelic activity, that's going on. Our consolations are likened to a host of heavenly armies. There are so many stars out there, we can't even count them. You can't count the angels that are out there. So our consolations are likened to a host of heavenly armies. And when we get to the book of Revelation, and when John sees in his vision, I see a vision or a sign in heaven and a woman, right? Clothed and 12 stars, and all that stuff. We'll get to that. He's seeing our consolations. And the consolations is a picture of what is going to happen at that point of the time in his vision. So the stars and the planets is part of God's handiwork that also points to what's going on in heaven that will manifest itself on earth and fulfill prophecy. But just to kind of give you a little precursor, when it comes to our consolations and looking at now here Daniel and looking at John in his vision, just know this. The stars in heaven, in the heavens, are representative of angels. When it comes to planets, those are the great star. Those are angels in authority. And then we have the great sun. And when we continue to look at, you know, vision and prophecy, we'll allow it to communicate to us what's going on in the heavenlies that's manifesting itself on the earth. What did Paul say? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers and the principalities in the heavenly places. So even though we're struggling with man, and we're even struggling with kings that might be over us, that it's just the manifestation of what's going on in heaven. The four winds, there's angelic activity, and a king rises, and a king gets broken, and then four kings rises, and then you name it. So, interesting, let's pull this together now. Verse 10, it, the young king, grew up, became great on earth, that reached to the host of heaven, the heavenly beings, and caused some of the hosts of heaven and some of the stars of angels to fall to the earth, and it, the heavenly beings and angels, trampled them, the nations, toward the south, towards the east, and towards Israel down. So Daniel in his vision, when he sees this small horn grow up, there was definitely angels who left their abode and came to the earth to help this small horn achieve its conquering and its conquest. Very interesting stuff. And I mentioned this. So when you see a king, whether it's in our nation, whoever is in that office, God put him there. And that was as a result of angelic activity. Really? Well, but we live in a democracy. We do, on the surface. But you know who's calling the shots? God. So trust God to work out his will and plan. When world rulers in other parts of the world are put in power and are taken down, angelic activity happened, causing one king to fall or power and one to rise in power. It's all a manifestation of what's going on in heaven. And remember, when we see in Daniel's vision, and as we get to the 70-week prophecy, see, when the angel Gabriel came to bring an answer, he says, I was held kind of in the prince of Persia, just kind of held. And then Michael, the archangel, had to help me and come to my aid. There's things going on, and we'll see it manifest before our eyes, and God is over it all. Verse 11 says there, it, the young king, even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, and it, the young king, removed the regular sacrifice from him, the commander of the host, and the place of his, the commander of the host, sanctuary was thrown down. And magnified itself, it can be rendered, exalted its own greatness. So whoever this young king is, he exalted his own greatness. If he's young and he's exalting his own greatness, you're at least fitting the bill. And that's what's going on here. But it says, the commander of the host is the Sar Saba, and Sar means someone with immediate authority as leader, such as a prince or captain or official, and Saba, as we just covered means army. So this young king magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, or the captain of an army. In context, this commander or this ruler of an army is on earth and not in heaven. So this small king, this young king, exalted his own greatness to be equal with a captain or prince of an army. And we know that there's an angel over that army, and whoever that army was on earth, this young king exalted his own greatness to be equal with him. And the regular sacrifice is tamid. So when you see regular sacrifice in the Hebrew, tamid, it means a continual observance. So it does have priestly duties in view administering in the temple. So this young king magnified itself to be equal with this prince or captain of an army, and the young king removed from him the regular sacrifice. And it says the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And it's interesting, it didn't say, and God's sanctuary was thrown down. It said, but his sanctuary. And what's interesting is Jesus uttered something very similar when he lamented over Jerusalem. And he says, your house is left to you desolate. So another way to say this is, if there's sacrifices going on and there's priestly duties going on in the temple, if it's not done according to God's requirements, that's your sanctuary. You're not doing it according to how God prescribed it to be. So here's the case in point. Before we try to figure out who is this goat with the conspicuous horn that got broken off into four horns and the small horn. That small horn, here's what we know. He's going to be a young king who takes away the regular sacrifices being administered in the holy temple. That's what we know. That's, we went through all that just to get this. The goat in Daniel's vision that had originally the one horn, that horn got broken off and now there's four horns. And one of those four horns, there's this small horn. Whoever that small horn is, he's going to be young. He's going to magnify himself, obviously great. He's going to make himself equal to Israel's army, the commander of the host. And he's going to take away Israel's sacrifices being administered in the holy temple. And we know that the holy temple will be in Jerusalem. So whoever this small horn is, that is the description of who the king is. Verse 12, and on account of transgression, the host, that's Israel's king, will be given over to the small horn along with the regular sacrifice. And it, the small horn, will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. So now we're going to get more insight into this small horn or this young king. He's going to be given authority to take over Israel along with its regular sacrifices. And this young king, he's going to fling truth, or literally cast away that which is truth, to the ground. And what comes to mind here, you remember when Moses went up to the mount to get the Ten Commandments? He left Aaron over the people of Israel. You know the story. They said, make for us a golden image, right? A golden calf that we might worship it. And Aaron gave in, and they were engaged in sexual immorality, you know, idol worship, you name it. They were not obeying God. What happened when Moses came down and found them? He had the original Ten Commandments, and he shattered it to the floor. You know, it flung truth to the ground. And the people of Israel, they performed their own will. And, you know, it's kind of interesting is whoever this small horn is, he's going to be given the Israel's king, and the regular sacrifice will be given to this young king. And he will perform his own will and will prosper, obviously, in sin. Verse 13, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply while the transgression causes horror so as to allow the holy place and the host to be trampled? And he said to me, for 2300 evenings and mornings, the holy place will be properly restored. Okay, I'm going to ask you guys a question. 2,300 evenings and mornings means what? 2,300 days, whole days. 2,300 evenings and mornings means 2,300 evenings and mornings. 2,300 days, remember there was evening, remember when we studied, or if you've been a part of our past studies, and I made the point when it comes to prophecy and what a prophetic day is, whenever evening and morning is mentioned together, it is referring to one full day. And there was evening and morning the first day, as we see in creation, etc. So it's 2,300 days. And we're going to look more at the significance of this fact and the end time implications when we get to part two of our study and look at the interpretation of this vision given to Daniel. So just know that the 2,300 days that is in this vision, we're going to plug that in to see, okay, because from 2,300s, from the time that the regular sacrifices was taken away, there's going to be 2,300 days that'll follow. And it says, then the holy place will be properly restored. I don't like the English translation of restored. It's more of, it's going to be justified. God is going to be righteous. It's going to be restored in that God will judge the holy place fully. That's kind of the picture, or that's more of the Hebrew word behind restored. And that takes us to the end. So what we did, we went through verses 1 through 14 in the ram and goat vision, and all we got was just some descriptions about the ram with two horns. We know that it's going to be two kings, and we know that this other animal, this goat, is going to defeat this ram, and that goat will, whoever that king was that defeated the ram, he will be broken or shattered, and then four kings will arise. And then we were just looking at the small horn. And what's interesting is, as you know, the small horn, when he made himself, or he grew exceedingly before the host of heaven, that he had some help from some angels to aid him in his conquest. And what we're going to do, and when we get to part two of this study, we're now going to get more of the interpretation. Okay, we have some more descriptions. Then we're going to see, okay, where did this goat come from? It came west from wherever the ram was, and what else do we know about it? And then we're going to find in the interpretation, it places the ram and goat, guess where? Towards the end. Really? Well, but that's not what your resource says. That's not what you might have been heard or taught. But we're going to let the scripture say, well, it places a time period. And that time period places, just like the four beasts is still even ahead of us, also this ram and goat is also ahead of where we are today. We might even be close to being in it. But all we can do is just get some of these descriptions and we'll see what the interpretation is. And I'll start to fill in the map a little more and kind of see, okay, we can kind of pay attention on that side of the world. And when we see a young king arise and, you know, like magnify himself and grow great, and you know that, man, this king is conquering, he must have some help from some angel friends.
Thank you so much for joining us today at Truth Matters Church. Please join us next week for part two of this study as Pastor Alex, using scripture alone, bridges the gap between the ram and goat vision in Daniel and the events found in Revelation. And if you've missed any of our past studies in this series, check out our website at truthmatterschurch.org or simply subscribe to this podcast on Sermon Audio, iHeart, Apple, and others. And that will give you access to the full list of teaching. And if you're in Northern California, we'd like to invite you to join us in person for this study every Friday night. Details are on our website, again, truthmatterschurch.org. Contending for the faith, one verse at a time. This is Truth Matters Church.